I invite you to open a Bible with me to Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. You'll find that on page 1008 in your pew Bible. We're looking this morning at the coming of the Magi, which in many ways is a surprising story, a really surprising story in the midst of all that kind of happens around the birth of Jesus. But if we're familiar with the biblical narrative, in a way it shouldn't be a surprising story, because this is the promise that God gave to Abraham so long ago, this promise to say that you would be a blessing to the nations. And now we find the nations coming to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But as we look at the story this morning, what I hope that the Spirit will discover is that this encounter of the wise men is an invitation. And it has always been an invitation, as God's people read the story, to determine how we will respond to the one we professed earlier in the service, this Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Lord, very God of very God. How will we respond? How should we respond to the one who is the true King of the world? We're going to open God's Word. Before we do, though, I invite you to pause with me as we invite the Holy Spirit to be present in this time. Let's pray together. God in heaven, as we have been here already this morning, we pray and trust that you will be present. We long, O God, and ought to, not only here at the beginning of a new year, but each day to be inspired by your word, and pray that through your Holy Spirit that work will begin once again, that we would be people of this book, in particular as we hear this morning in how we respond to the coming of Jesus today and every day until the day we stand before him. Do this work, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning, Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, the story of the visit of the Magi. The visit of the Magi. Listen to God's Word for us. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. Truth or Fiction is a fact-based checking website that you can find online. It really exists as a way of revealing, of opening our eyes to what are called urban legends, or more popularly in our last few years, what we call fake news. Truth or Fiction. It's been around 25 years already, which seems almost impossible to imagine for me, but I spent some time this past week as it came to mind. I thought, well, there's probably some interesting storylines there. I'm not going to share any of them with you this morning, because I don't want to go there. But I do, I thought about it only, and here's why I bring it up, because when you read the story of Matthew chapter 2 and the story of the Magi, I felt like, and I still do, that Truth or Fiction would have a heyday with this kind of story. Because there's so much that has actually risen up that's more fictitious or not true than actually is true. And I just want to cover it here a little bit as a way of introducing us to the story. And then we're going to look at the response that we find here. But here's a couple questions that come to mind. Where did they come from? All we're told in our passage is they come from the east. Well, is that Persia? Is it Babylonia? We really don't know. But I'll tell you, there are a lot of theories out there. How many were there? This is like easy, low fruit in wondering about the story. We sing, "We Three Kings." We don't actually know, do we? It doesn't tell us if there's three kings. I will say there were probably more than three because it obviously attracted the attention not just of Herod but of the entire city. So there must have been at least a bit of an entourage. Must have been a bit of a group, and it's not even kings, right? It's magi, or other translations will say they're wise men, which in this case was a compliment, right? They're wise men. Where did they come from? We don't know. How many were there? We're not even sure. When did they arrive? Well, it doesn't tell us that either. Basically, our best guess is it's somewhere within the first 2 years of the life of Jesus. It tells us in the passage that Herod inquired, "When did you see the star?" And then later on, we find out that Herod does this awful thing of killing every young boy 2 years and younger. So somewhere in that age group. Here's the truth or fiction moment, though. Here is the truth about it. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We know exactly why they came. And that's the point that God would have us remember as we look at Matthew 2 this morning. So why did they come? Why did they travel? Why did they do it? Well, it wasn't just because they were on a vacation. They weren't trying to check out a different place they'd never been before. It wasn't because they were curious even. It's because of what the Holy Spirit had done in them and was doing in the hearts of people that weren't Jewish. These were Gentiles, these were people from far away, just as God had promised in his word all along. These were people who did not know, and yet the Spirit was drawing them. And why did they come? Well, it tells us here it's because they came to find the one who was king of the Jews, and to worship him. Isn't that a marvelous picture? For over almost 2,000 years now, over 2,000 years, the Christian church has gathered, and here's the 12th day of Christmas. Tomorrow is technically what we call Epiphany, which is celebrating the light of Jesus that has come. But for over 2,000 years, followers of Christ have been just like the Magi in this. They have come and to worship. Now, as Matthew tells the story, he, however, lets us see something which is true still of us and still true of the world. Not everybody responded the same way, did they? Not everybody was like the Magi who traveled from far to see and to worship. And each of the responses, and we're going to look at them this morning, each of them responses is really an invitation. Maybe it's a challenge. We have to challenge our own perspective, our hearts, our faith, to what we do when we respond to Jesus. So let's just look at them this morning. We'll begin with the first, which is Herod. Herod is very clearly a response of anger. The word that's in the NIV and in other translations as well is that when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And then it goes on to say that all of Jerusalem was disturbed too, because that tells you something about who Herod was. He was a tricky kind of person, probably been on the throne 30 years now, and had wiped out his entire family just to secure that throne and keep it secure. I mean, this was an unstable man. It tells us he was disturbed. The word in translation is somebody who is in great torment, in great turmoil. They are agitated, they're shaken, and everybody doesn't want to be around a man like this. What he feared, and it's easy to spiritualize this, and I think it's okay to do so, but what he feared, particularly if you look at the story of Herod, and there's lots of background, but what he feared was a rival to the throne. He'd been on the throne for 30 years, had done so through a heavy hand, but if you spiritualize in a great way, which again I think is worth doing in this passage, you find out it wasn't just a physical throne. Many people today fear exactly what Herod feared. They feared that someone else needed to be on the throne, and the throne of our hearts, and the throne of our relationships, and the throne of our finances, and the throne of life, in every sphere. There is someone who was the true king. So whether it was a physical throne or it was a throne of our hearts, it's whatever posed a threat, and this was the threat that Herod saw straight in the eyes, and it made him angry. I know this is a first century response. It's a 21st century one too. People still get angry about this. Everyone knows, and I say this because of what Paul says in the book of Romans when he says we all deny the God that we have. Everybody knows, everybody, there's only room for one king in our life. Who that king is has become a point of continued discussion amongst those who live in our world in general. But everybody knows, I believe this, everybody knows there's room for only one king. And in order to get rid of the king, we deal with it in different ways. Anger is one response. Herod's angry. He's disturbed. He comes up with a plan, meets with these magi, comes up with a plan. We all know the story, right? But when his plan fails because God speaks to the magi in a dream and they go home by a different route, we find one of the most dark and disturbing responses to the birth of Jesus. I didn't read it this morning, but if you go on a little bit further, you find out that when Herod realizes how he had been duped, he goes forth to murder every boy 2 years and younger. Where is the king? That's what the Magi asked. Turns out it was a very disturbing question to Herod. It still is. And even to some of us who follow Jesus for a long time, it's a disturbing question because we like to think that we are the king of our domain, that we are the Lord of our domain. But the reality is, in that moment when Herod get all shook up, is the shaking up that still happens in the human heart when we answer the question, where is the king and who is he? The testimony of the church, which we used earlier in our service, which speaks so clearly, is that there is only one, and he will not share his throne. And even that makes us a little angry at times. And we'll look at that more in a moment. The fact is, and maybe this is the most disturbing part, not just of Herod, but of every life today, is that we refuse to accept the answer. In fear of turning our whole life to Jesus, in fear of giving him dominion, him the domain, him the lordship in every way, what is the human response? Well, that's Romans 1 and 2 again. We tend to hoard our hearts and refuse to let him take it. So here we find in the first part Herod's response. It's one of anger, and then there's the anxiety of God's people. Let's look at the second one this morning, and that is the apathy of the religious leaders, because that's their response. When you think of the context of our text, listen again here, it says, when he, that is Herod, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. It's a great question. But let the shock of this moment hit you just a little bit this morning. They knew the answer. Very clearly, Matthew tells us, they knew the answer. They replied, in Bethlehem, in Judea, and then go on to quote verbatim Micah 5 verse 2. Now to their credit, and this is a warning, because apathy is very dangerous, and you may recall if you go back to our Advent series how much Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25 challenges the human Christian heart about this. Apathy is very dangerous. To their credit, they knew God's word. You could say somewhat facetiously, they didn't need a star. They didn't need it because they had God's special revelation. And yet, they didn't do anything with it. For all they knew, here's the apathy. For all they knew, they did nothing with it. And Jesus has a lot to say, as you continue in the New Testament, Jesus has a lot to say about those who claim to be righteous and are not, those who claim to be healthy and are not. But this moment is striking because of the apathy of the religious leaders. I mean, consider for a moment, why didn't they put a search party together? Why didn't they put a search party together to look for Jesus? Why did Herod have to say to the Magi, well, you keep looking? Why didn't they rush to Bethlehem? It's a struggle that we actually share. And we share it, and I've had opportunity in my life, and I still do, and I'm grateful for it, though it's a strain at times, but to share the gospel and to let the light of Jesus shine around those who I know aren't walking with Jesus. And part of me wonders why they don't just take it. Why the apathy? Why the resistance of Herod? Sure, but why the apathy when they have the information? They have God's special revelation. They don't need a star. They've heard the gospel, and all they do is shrug their shoulders about it. It's apathy. And it opens up the overwhelming possibility for us today that maybe that's us to a degree. It speaks of the real possibility, and here's the warning of the Advent season as well. It speaks of the real possibility that we can be very religious and yet spiritually dead. And that might be us. And that's a hard thing to hear. And that's what makes the response of the Magi. Remember, they're not Jewish, they're Gentiles, they're other nations. But we get the anger of Herod, and we get the apathy of the religious leaders, and then we find the Magi, and they're filled with adoration. They're filled with praise. What a beautiful picture of faith. Herod's response is anger, the religious leaders is apathy, and the Magi are filled with adoration. Can we advance to the next slide, please? Here's this worship posture. Here's this posture of worship. They came from the east, they followed a star, and why did they do it? Because they came to worship the king. How much did they understand? I mean, this is a danger in the church sometimes. You could sit them down and say, well, you know, we just professed Belgic Confession, Article 10. How much do you know about that? I doubt they knew a thing about what we professed. But in that moment, it didn't matter. It does matter for the church, but in that moment, did they know about the theology of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, of the Word made flesh and all of this stuff? I don't think so. I don't know for sure. But here's what we know. They came to worship. Because through the leading of the Holy Spirit, and this is where we trust the gospel always to work, this regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in Magi from a faraway land, they came to the one who was born King of the Jews. And standing here today, we know what we professed earlier. By faith, we know that he, this Jesus, he is the one who came to take away the punishment we deserved. We know of his sinless life and his sacrifice on the cross. We know this. We know that he came for those who could not do a thing in their own strength. We cannot, to reverse the curse of sin and death. We know this. But we'll worship, will the bending of our knee mark the rest of our days? Because that's not really actually a simple question. Worship is, as one person put it, a dangerous act. Worship is a dangerous act. It's dangerous in one part, because it's the encounter with the one and true living God. And nobody comes into his presence and leaves the same. But it's dangerous because ultimately worship is a posture, it's a kneeling. And throughout history, the act of kneeling before someone has always been an act of submission. It's always been an act of surrender. That's what it's intended to be. And here are these Magi from a faraway place following a star, and they're bending their knee in worship to the one whom we know by faith has formed us for himself and redeemed us by grace. We know this. Do you know it? We professed it. Do you believe it? What's your worship look like? What does it mean to worship the one who alone gives a way to himself? A way back to the Father, when the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Anger, apathy, adoration. How will we, how do we daily, if we profess faith in the one who is in a manger, went to the cross and got the crown of glory and one day is coming back, how do we respond to him? I'll be honest with you. I think there are days when all three of these exist in my heart, and I imagine in yours too. Anger. Why? Well, anger because God will not settle for only one part of my life and only one part of your life. He expects all of it. All of it. Even the parts you think you can hide from him. He can see all of it. He knows all of it. He expects all of it. Think of all the things I know it's the start of a new year and resolutions are typical and that's fine, but think of all the things that he wants from you and realize in the end, the bottom line is everything. He wants your online life. He wants your checking life. He wants your relationship with your spouse and your children. He wants your love for the gospel. He wants your heartbreaking for the lost. He wants all of it. He wants your concerns about the culture and society we live in and the political realm as well. He wants all of it. And he demands it. And something in us gets a little angry about that some days. Because we like to hold on to our autonomy. And it's hard to surrender. What about apathy? Well, I'd say it's equally a concern. I don't think the anger thing is maybe as big as apathy, but apathy is probably equally dangerous. We heard this, again, throughout the Advent series in which Jesus is talking about his return, and what does he say? Well, what James tells us, and he tells us that faith without works is what? It's dead. Apathy is a product or a result of dead faith. And some of that lives in me some days. And it lives in you. Faith that bears no fruit. Faith that is without love, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, gains us nothing. It's dead. It's apathetic. Faith that lives, which is what we strive for, and the sanctification journey is something we continually depend on the Holy Spirit for. But faith that lives is always moving. It's moving in the direction of more compassion, more kindness, more forgiveness, and ultimately, more obedience. What about adoration? What is it about the coming of Jesus that is continuing to stir our hearts to kneel before him in worship and to give him the gold and frankincense and myrrh, the best? That's what we need to pursue. Not just today, but tomorrow. And not only tomorrow, but the next day. And not only even the next day, but every day until the day we stand before Jesus. Years ago, a modern-day parable was told by Paul Harvey to help us get a bit of a grip on how our response to Jesus matters. And I want to read this for you this morning. Paul Harvey writes, "The man to whom I'm going to introduce you was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly good man. But he didn't believe all that incarnation stuff which the churches proclaim at Christmas. It just didn't make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow this Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. I'm sorry, he told his wife, but I'm not going with you to church this Christmas. I'd feel like a hypocrite. I'd rather just stay at home and I'll wait for you. And so he did. On Christmas Eve, his family went to church and he stayed home. Shortly after they left, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries and they got heavier and heavier. And then he went back inside to the fireside and began to read his newspaper. And within minutes, he heard this loud thudding sound, And then another thudding sound, and then several more thudding sounds. So he went to the front door to investigate, and he found that in the midst of the snowstorm that was filling around the world around him were a flock of birds huddled together. They had been caught in the storm. And in a desperate search for shelter, they tried to fly through the large, really large landscape window in front of his house. He couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze, so he remembered the barn. If he could direct the birds into it, it would protect them. And quickly, he put on a coat and tramped through the deepening snow to the barn, and he opened the doors wide and turned on the lights. But the birds would not come. He thought maybe food would entice them. So he fetched some breadcrumbs and sprinkled them in the snow, leading all the way from the birds a trail to the open, the wide open doorway of the barn. But the birds ignored the breadcrumbs. They continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. So he tried shooing them in. He tried to shoo them into the barn by walking around and waving his arms, but they scattered in every direction and then would come together again. Then he realized they were afraid of him. If only I could think of some way to let them know they can trust me, to let them know I'm trying to help them. But any move he made tended to frighten them. Any move he made tended to confuse them. And then he said, if only I could be a bird. I could mingle with them and I could speak their language and I could tell them, you don't have to be afraid. And I could show them the way into safety, to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them so they could see it and hear it and understand. At that moment, the church bells began to ring. And the sound reached his ear above the sounds of the wind, and he stood there listening to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christ. And he sank to his knees in the snow. When the Magi saw Jesus, Matthew tells us, they bowed down and worshiped him. It wasn't anger, it wasn't apathy, it was adoration. And God's word comes to us this morning at the beginning of a new year, and he says, this too is his invitation to us. Because like the story of Paul Harvey, we know one who became like us in every way but sin. He entered into the world because throughout history, God's people ignored his word and the prophets and every invitation to come into the light. So he sent one who could get us there. And he is the Savior of all who seek him and the Savior of all who find him. For all who put our hope in the living God, says Timothy, we realize he is the Savior, especially of those who believe. Anger and apathy is the response of far too many. It's why we have this thing called evangelism. Adoration. Come and worship. There's no better journey to make. Starting again today for us and in every day, the promise of Scripture is we will seek him and find him when we seek him with all our heart. Come and worship. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come to you again this day, we pray that through the inner workings, that regenerating power of your Holy Spirit, that our hearts would be ignited, born again, born anew, for our love for Jesus and the gift of grace. What a privilege it's going to be in a few moments for those who believe to come to the table and find that this is the nourishment we need for the journey. This is grace to us. Feed us by this time. Around here, the table, the bread and the juice together, that we might go as a people who have bent the knee to Christ and seek to worship him every day. So that we can say to those who get angry or are apathetic, there is life in the one who has come. Come and worship him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.